Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter number 11 tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 11. We've got a very interesting story tonight about a young man that becomes king. The title of tonight's message is Joash, the boy king. And at the age of 7, he begins to reign. And you read the story, it seems like it's almost like a soap opera that happens. And you kind of get to see how the story just plays itself out. Well, read a good portion of chapter 11 and portion of chapter number 12. It's amazing how God saves this young man from death, and then he's used by God for a period of time, but at the end of his life, he messes up. And that's a shame. It's a shame to be able to serve all those years and do all those things right, and then at the end, he ends up doing wrong. And that's not good. The one thing that's a key in this story, and you'll see it as it plays out, is that in the story, there is a priest there that helped this young man, saved this young man from a murderous grandmother. Doesn't that sound kind of weird? A grandmother trying to kill her own grandkids. And she does. She's a very vicious lady. Jezebel's daughter goes and tries to wipe out the whole royal line. And he said, well, that's horrible. Well, there's a lot of moms out there today that are wiping out their kids, so an abortion. So let's remember we're praying for our country in that. But here, this baby, I think about the age of 1, is spared from his grandmother that's trying to take over control. And there's a priest that's there. And the Bible says he reigns for a number of years, and he helps bring revival and help bring reformation to the area of Judah. But in the end, after the priest dies, he turns to other counselors. And so when I'm reading this and I see this, and we'll bring out a couple major points here, but it doesn't seem like his faith was his faith as much as it was the priest's faith, and he was just listened to and a counselor. And I'm not saying that he didn't believe in God, obviously, but I am saying that he was strong because of this one influence in his life. The challenge is for us to make God real to each of us. Our faith should not be shaken just because someone else steps out of the picture. Someone leaves, or someone leaves town, or someone. And I've heard stories like that before. I've heard people, especially in the Coast Guard, sometimes when they come to town, I go visit them after they visit a church a few times, and they says, well, you know, I got really connected at this one church down here. I'm thinking specifically of a guy that was from Florida, and he says, I got really connected with this one church down here, and there's this guy that was my mentor that was there, and man, he learned, and he grew, and he was ready to serve the Lord, and he came up here, and he was living in Virginia, and he's not in church now. His family goes to church, but he's not in church. But it seemed like he was talking so much about the faith and the how much he treasured with this other man in relationship. And he says, I need to find a guy like that. And I said, yes, you need to find godly friends, but you got to also remember you can't live off of his faith. You can't live off of somebody else's faith. It's got to be a relationship that you have and a relationship that is growing, not based off of just, it's great to talk to somebody about the Bible. I don't get as much time as I'd like to. Sometimes there's a couple guys specifically in the church when they kind of want to come out and have a little bit of a theological discussion, which I like having those, but when I'm there, I'm greeting people, saying goodbye to people. There's a couple guys says, man, I like that, what you talked about, and he started telling me about what he thought about and this and that, and that could take a long time, and that's good to do that. But your faith's got to be a personal relationship also, that you're growing in your faith. It's not about just what you get at church or during discipleship time or mentoring time. And I think it is good to have Christian friends that are stronger in their faith, that you can go to and ask questions. I had someone call me today and say, hey, Pastor, I need some help. He said, I'm getting ready to go do something stupid. I don't want to do it. And he wasn't talking about going and killing himself or killing somebody else. He was going to be a little bit angry. Don't worry. There's nobody here tonight, so don't feel embarrassed. And he says, I'm getting ready to do something that I'm probably going to regret. Can you help me? And we talked for a few minutes, and he felt a lot better. And we shared a little bit of scripture with him and encouraged him. And he told me afterwards, hey, things went great. And I'm not saying it's anything about me, but I'm saying I have friends like that. I have people I go to and people I ask advice from and people I seek godly counsel from. And here in the story of Joash, and don't get lost in the how it all the goofy things that happen, and about, because we're going to tell a little bit about the story, how it goes along. But I want, at the beginning, I want you to see how Joash is saved from his grandmother. I want you to see how God providentially saves this young man's life. But then at the end, he turns his back on God. It's not good. Let's jump in here. Joash, the boy king. And when let's make sure I got this right. I have written out the pronunciation of it. So it is written here somewhere. That's okay. It's the Athaliah. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. Now remember, we met Ahaziah last week. He was the guy that was the king over Judah. He went to visit the king that was from the northern kingdom. He went to visit him, and while there, Jehu came on the scene, and Jehu killed the northern kingdom, killed the southern king. And so as he comes on the scene, the mom hears about this. In chapter number 11, verse number 1, this lady here, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. She arose, and see what it says, destroyed all the seed royal. So it's, if you go, the story is played out in 2 Chronicles also. There was no one there that was able to take over and take control and power. So this lady thought, I'm going to do this. There was no one there that was there for the throne or able to take over the throne. So I'm going to go and I'm going to take over for a little bit of a period of time while the other ones get older. No. What she wants is power. She's power hungry, just like Jezebel was. Ahab wasn't really the one on the throne. He wasn't the one on the throne, but he was nothing but a puppet for Jezebel. Jezebel was the one that turned the scenes. And we see that in the scriptures. It's even mentioned that. This lady is her daughter, and she wants her own opportunity to rule and reign just like mom did. Mom did it in the northern kingdom. She wants to do it in the southern kingdom. So how does she do that? She turns around, and she kills off the royal seed. Now, the sad thing about the royal seed is the fact that it is her grandkids. At least some of them would have been. So at this point in the study, 2 Kings flip-flops. Instead of talking about the northern kingdom, talk about the southern kingdom. Remember, in Israel in the north, Judah is in the south. And now all the kings of Israel have been bad kings. They've been wicked kings. You think, remember about Ahab and Jezebel. But in the southern kingdom, they have had some good kings, Jehoshaphat being one of those kings. He was godly for the most part. But one thing that Jehoshaphat's known for doing wrong is he wanted to make an alliance with an ungodly family, which was Ahab. We saw that in the battles and earlier, how he wanted to join up and partner up. He even went as far as allowing Ahab, his son Joram, marry Ahab's daughter. So Joram, which is Jehoshaphat, who is a righteous king, allows his son Joram marry Ahab's daughter, and that's who this Athaliah is. So it is Ahab's daughter and is married to Jehoshaphat's son. Now we see the full fruit of this union come to force here in chapter number 11. She's a very wicked woman. By the influence of this Athaliah, Joram turned from the Lord and walked in the ways of Ahab. And when he took over the throne, Joram also went and murdered all his siblings. He said, well, Pastor, you're talking about all the grandkids. Yes, because the fact that Joram, J-O-R-A-M, has wiped out all his siblings, all his brothers and sisters. So no one else could fight for him for the throne. And so now this man is getting ready to have kids. And when he dies and on the scene, what happens is when he's gone, when Joram died and his son Ahaziah became king, he was just like his father. But when Ahaziah died, we're told in 2 Chronicles 22 that there was no one strong enough in Ahaziah's house to retain the kingdom. So Athaliah decided to fill the void. She seizes the throne and murders all her grandchildren in the process. Now, can you picture that? Our grandkids are somebody that most times grandkids are ones that you want to love and think they're great. Your kids, sometimes you want to kill them, but your grandkids are usually ones that you think are awesome. And this is a brutal picture. What do we see here? It's the depths of human depravity. You see how wicked it is. You see how this wicked woman was. And it's kind of interesting. You see different times in the Bible where they try to wipe out David's line. Remember, Jesus is the one that's coming through David's line. Remember that they try to wipe out Israel. They, back in Egypt, when they were trying to kill all the male children, they were trying to get rid of the Israel race. You think about Haman and what he did in the book of Esther, trying to get rid of all the Jews. You think about Herod trying to kill all the babies there to get to Jesus. Satan is trying to stop Jesus from coming from the line of David. And here, this is part of the story. This woman is pretty much doing the same type of thing by trying to wipe out the royal line or wipe out the line of David. Now, this lady, Athaliah, has killed all of them, and that's where we're at in verse number 2. It says, and she arose and destroyed all the royal seed royal in verse number 1. Then it says, but Jehosheba, the daughter of the king of Jerom. You say, well, that's kind of weird. Wouldn't she also be the daughter of this lady here? Now, there's many wives. Remember when kings back then many times had many wives, so she would have been a daughter of, she's a daughter of King Jerom. And it says that sister Ahazi, so she is the sister Ahazi, so she was Jerom's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahazi, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, and the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Now, I went and did a little bit of research on this, and you think in verse number 2, so what happens is, and once again, it sounds like a TV movie. They're out there, and they're trying to kill. This lady's coming through, and she's killing all the kids. And there's this nurse here that has a baby. He's probably around the age of 1 because he starts reigning when he's 7. He was hid for 6 years. Said he was hid in the bedchamber. What does that mean? I don't know if it's true or not, but the research I saw, it's a place where in the palace where they had a bunch of mattresses or places where they would put the beds at. So you can imagine that while this wicked woman's out there killing all the kids and killing out all everybody that's involved, they've taken his nurse and Joash, and they've hid him inside the palace for a short period of time while this woman is raging. And you see how God is protecting this young man and that he is someone that is being protected. But look who he's being protected by, this woman of Jehosheba. And they hid him, even in his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not seen. And he was hid, he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. So there is one thing I want you to see here for a second. In verse number 4, it says, in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers. So this man, Jehoiada, and Jehosheba is married. He is a priest. He has taken Joash now, after hiding him in the bedchamber, and when it's clear, he takes him to the house of the Lord, and for 6 years they hide him in the house of the Lord. 6 years they hide him in the temple. Before we go any farther in the story, I want you to think about this man and this woman who risked their lives to preserve the line of David. They risked their lives, and they were very courageous about hiding little Joash. We need people to take a stand. And we need people, and that's what you see, this husband and wife is protecting this child, and they make a stand to save a life. Little Joash would grow up in the temple, and you can see the illustration there. If you grow up in church, it keeps you sheltered, it keeps you away from the world sometimes, away from drugs and lustful pursuits, instead of pursuing after righteousness. So they hid this little baby for 6 years. They waited for the right time, and after 6 years of enduring this wicked woman, Athaliah was able to reign these 6 years because they didn't think there was any alternative. There was no one else there to do it. And so here we see that after the 6 years is over, it says in verse number 4, in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. So for 6 years, no one knows about this but the priest and his wife. Then after 6 years, he calls all the important people. He says, here, I want you to come see something. Everybody but Athaliah. And they say, here, this is the king's son. We have been preserving him for the 6 years. We're getting ready to crown him as the next king. And then they begin to give instructions here of how this is going to be done. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you enter in on the Sabbath, even be the keepers of the watch of the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And two parts of all of you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house and the Lord about the king, and you shall compass the king round about, even every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. So we see here that he is getting ready to be crowned king, so they're going to protect him. They're going to form a line. They're going to, from the east to the west of the house of the Lord, and they're going to make sure that no one's going to get to this boy king, because remember, the wicked queen, if she would have saw it, she would have put him to death just like that. Keep on going here, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here because I think we've proven the point that God preserved this young man's life. And the guard stood in verse number 10, and he and to the captains over hundreds of the priests give King David's spears and shields. Now, these would have been about 200 years old. These would have been things that would have been available to him in the house of the Lord, but also as a remembrance of what the kingdom was supposed to stand for, the Davidic kingdom was supposed to stand for, and that this young man is from the line of David. Now, the woman that was sitting on the throne that day would not have been from the line of David. Instead, the king would have been, that had been killed, and she killed us off the rest of the line. And here it says in verse number 12, and he brought forth the king's son, put a crown upon him, and gave him the testimony. Now, that word, the testimony, is talking about the scriptures. It's the word of God. Each king was supposed to have their own copy of the scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, it talks about how each king is supposed to have their own copy. Even in Deuteronomy, it talks about how they're supposed to write out their own copy so they know it and they understand it. So he's standing there, and he's standing there with the temple. He's got his crown on, and he has the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Go save the king." And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. So she hears a noise. She wants to know what's going on. She goes and she sees, and when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar. Now this young man is 7 years old. He's got a crown on. And it says, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew the trumpets, and Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason." So this wicked woman is saying, man, they can't do this. You're going against the kingdom. In all reality, she is the one that committed the treason by killing off the royal line. And it says in verse 15, and Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host, and said unto him, "Have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. For the priests have said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord." So they're saying, take her out there and get rid of her, kill her, and anybody that comes with her, just go ahead and get rid of her, get rid of them too. So the first thing I want you to see and establish a principle here is God protected this young man. Yes, he used the priest, Jehoiada, and his wife, and they took him and they hid him. And once again, he probably would have been found, but God's the one that protected him. Amen. And he saved him. And here we see here that he's crowned as a little boy. And now we see there's going to be a great revival in the land. And let's talk a little bit about the revival. It says in verse number 17, it says, and Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. Now you say, this little boy is 7 years old. What covenant is he going to make? As king, he knows who's been acting as his father, Jehoiada, who's been taking care of him and been teaching him the Bible and the word, and the people that they should be the Lord's people. They had just endured a wicked reign with this woman and all the wickedness that had happened. And now he's saying, you need to renew your covenant between the king also and the people. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. His altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly, and slay Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. So they went and they had a little bit of revival. They had a little house cleaning. They went into the house of Baal. They got rid of all the house of Baal. They got rid of the priest of the house of Baal. And there is a turning back to God. It says in verse number, let's go to chapter number 12 and look in verse number 1 here. So this first point was how God protected Joash. The second point was how when Joash was crowned. The third thing I want you to see is the revival that comes to Judah. The revival that comes to Judah. We saw that those couple verses there in chapter 12. You see it a little bit more. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash. Now, Joash and Joash, same name. It's just intertwined here. So you might hear me say Joash or Joash began to reign. And 40 years, so he reigned 40 years. Now, this is a good long reign, the same amount of reign that David had, and the same amount of reign that Solomon had, and the same amount of reign that some of the other kings, but it was much longer than most of those, but he had a good long reign here. And he reigned in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. And so once again, it's a different mother than what would have been from the line of Ahab's daughter. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So you see that there's a revival that comes, and you see that he does what's right, and he dedicates things to the God. It says in verse number 4, and Joash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passes the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord. So he begins talking about the money. He talks about one to repair the things of the house of the Lord. And it's important to understand in verse number 3, he says, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrifice and burnt incense in the high places. So the high places were something that people would go into a higher area and they would burn incense and they would sacrifice to God. Now, at different times, they would sacrifice to false gods. But when there was a cleaning out of the Baal, that then they would use that place to sacrifice to the one true God. You say, well, what's wrong with that? They're still worshiping God. Well, God had a plan and God had a purpose. And when you see here in the scriptures, it says in verse number 2, he did right, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But in verse number 3, the high places were not taken away. And you'll see many of the revivals that happened in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. It will say, this happened, and they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but the high places were not taken away. There wasn't a total cleansing. There wasn't a total revival, a total reformation. And when you're thinking about this, Joash does good, and even in Jehoiada's case, they didn't take away the high places. And someday, I preached a sermon a long time ago about the high places and, you know, how we need to make sure we're taking care of everything in our life, not just those things that are outward. And someday we might look at that through as we keep on looking at the high places. But these people are strangely addicted to the high places and the secret sins that are out of sight and out of mind. And the problem with the kings is they did not deal with the high places, which was a short of total holiness. Remember, little things matters to God too. So I want you to get here that he was protected, then also he was a person that was crowned, and then he helped bring revival. And those are good things. But the main thought of tonight is what happens at the end of his life. And for that sake, let's go to 2 Chronicles for a second. I want you to remember what it said in verse number 2. All his days were in Jehoiada, the priest instructed him. He did what was right while Jehoiada was there. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, you're going to see the death of Jehoiada. Now, in this story, you're going to see after Jehoiada dies, he turns from his faith, or he turns from God in at least the godly ways. 2 Chronicles 24, verse number 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old when he was he when he died. Now you think if he's 130, this other guy is 47 years old, there is a big age difference that's there. But the king has been listening to him over and over. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. I like this man, Jehoiada. He lived for God in a very, very wicked time. He went through Ahaziah was wicked. Jeroboam was wicked. You know, there was a lot of wickedness going on. But this man and this man's wife, they hid. They were courageous, and they took a stand in a very dark time. We can stand for God today. And you see this, but when he passes off the scene in verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. So the princes come and they pay him some compliments or they worship him or they bow down to him, and they left the house of the Lord of God, the Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. So he was doing good for all those 40 years when he was getting the advice from Jehoiada, but now that the righteous has passed on, and now that the counselor is gone, he turns around and causes problems. And look what it says in verse number 19. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again to the Lord, unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. So God sent prophets, and he says, look, preach, and they would not. Verse number 20, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto him, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he have also forsaken you. They didn't like that. And it says in verse number 21, and they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remember not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, and slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord looked upon it and required it. And I read that verse in 22 and think, I think about that little boy, maybe one, maybe not one, that Jehoiada and his wife risked their own life to hide them in the bedchamber while the killing's going on. And then when the coast is clear, they take him and they hide him in the house of the Lord for 6 years. And those 6 years, they take care of him. They raise him. And at the age of 7, underneath the leading of God and underneath what would be a very dangerous spot, they crown him as king. What if the men would have rejected him? What if the royal rulers would have said, no, this man is very kind to this young boy. And at the age of 7, they crown him, and he begins to set him up to do right and to bring revival to the nation of Israel, and to especially the area of Judah. And all these 40 years, things are going well. He's walking in the right, and then he gets turned away. And as he gets turned away, he gets to be so bad that he cannot stand to hear preaching. He cannot stand to hear the prophesy. He cannot stand to hear the truth, to the point that he would pick up stones and kill someone that was the son of the person who helped him so much. I don't know about you. And now, you see, if you add up the stories of this man's 130 years old, I'm sure that Zechariah was older than Joash, but they probably knew each other or maybe even grew up a little bit together. But they did not want to hear the truth. Say, so what do we take from this? Well, the story gets a little bit even worse for Joash. Go back to chapter number 12 in 2 Kings and we'll see what happens here. 2 Kings chapter number 12. And we're going to go verse number 17. 2 Kings 12 verse 17. Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And Hazael set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he takes over Gath. Now he's coming to Jerusalem. And Joash, once again, this is Joash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, his fathers, king of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord. So these are things that are dedicated unto God. He takes all those valuable things and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. So he bribes Hazael and says, please don't attack us. Please don't harm us. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 24, and you don't have to do that for sake of time, Hazael comes back later on. Hazael goes through and destroys, plunders, takes all of Israel's, Jerusalem's great things. And then in the end, look what happens to Joash. It says in verse number 19, the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And the servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Milo, which goeth down to Silla. There's one thing that God spoke to my heart about it, and I think it's seen here. Joash turns his back on God because he doesn't have that counselor there anymore. Joash's faith in God should have been real. It should have been personal. And I said at the beginning, I've seen it happen before. You know, sometimes one maid is usually stronger in their faith than someone else. Maybe, sometimes, maybe not. Maybe both people are the same. But usually there's one person stronger. You have someone that you hold to, and there's nothing wrong with holding to them as long as you got a tighter grip on God. Because if that one person maybe fails, or maybe that one person goes somewhere, or that one person passes away, that should not shake your faith. That should not send you down the road. You should have a personal, dynamic relationship with God to where some other people coming in to give you advice shouldn't just turn your head. And that's why it's important to get in your Bible day by day. It's why it's important to read your Bible and to pray and strengthen that relationship so that way someone doesn't just come and just because the person you love and the person you trust passes on, God is still there. And I think about Joash, and I think about how he was raised upright and how he turned his back later on in life to the men of God and to the people that showed him kindness. And it breaks my heart when I see young people that grow up in church and you invest and you pour so much into them, and then they end up disdaining you and disdaining the word of God and disdaining the what you stand for and the truth. And why has that happened? Because the faith was never real to them. They never got it. It was never a personal faith. And yes, I understand people get backslidden. I understand people. I know that. But we need to make sure that our faith is real. And when we teach that to someone else, how do you make sure of that? Well, if there's a young person in your house, make sure that they're not seeing one thing on Sunday and something else on Monday. Make sure they're not seeing something on Sunday and then something else on another day. Don't be trashing the things of God or the men of God and things like that. It's something that's important to understand the principles and the truth that is involved. And I tell you, it turns so many young people away because I saw mom act this way on Sunday and everybody thought she was superwoman spiritually. But on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, boy, she did whatever she wanted. We don't need falseness. We don't need hypocrisy. We need someone who will stand for God on their own. And I'm not saying that Joash was all that bad, but I'm saying that Joash was a good king for a long period of time, but he turned because his faith was not strong. He was depending on others more than he was depending upon God, and we need to be careful about that. In our Christian walks, we cannot just live off of someone else's faith. We must live off our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we should build that and strengthen that day by day. So even if the person that is closest with you, the person you look up to most, fails. I hate to say that. I know men of God that stood and I looked up to and was good preachers, but they failed. And, you know, it could have shake some people's faith. I know people that when it happened back in my church way back when, and the pastor had committed adultery and got caught and he had to resign the church, there was people who left the church and never went back because they had more confidence in the man than God. And it was discouraging, it's disappointing, and that person did wrong, and he needed to get right with God, and he professes that he did, and he got things straight, but at the same time, it hurt the cause of Christ. Same thing with the stories of David, and same things with the stories of other people in the Bible. You cannot live off of somebody else's faith. It's not going to get you to heaven, but it's also not going to build your faith either. I want to encourage you that when we talk to young people, when we work with young people, not even young people, just young Christians, let's not just say one thing and do something different. Let's not be hypocritical, but they need help. People need mentors. People need righteous people that will stand beside them and encourage them along the way. There are people that need to help other people along the way and say, hey, I'll encourage you. If you give me the opportunity, I'll be there with you and I'll help you as much as I can. I'll do whatever I can. We can't force ourselves on people, but there are people who want it, and sometimes we shy away from it. No, if we have faith and we know faith, we've been committed to that faith, we should pass it along like we learned in 2 Timothy 2:2 a few weeks ago when we were talking about being a good soldier. It talks about passing it along to faithful men who can teach others also. We must learn to understand that our relationship with God is not meant for us to keep to ourselves, but we're supposed to help those that are weaker strengthen their faith so they can help stand with somebody else, so they can help strengthen. And Jehoiada, man, what a great character. So many good, wonderful things that are there. But when he died, it seems like Joash's faith died too. Joash would have been one of the good kings. You go back and you look, there was probably about 19, if I remember correctly, somewhere around 19 kings of Israel. They were all bad. And after the tribes had split. And then you have the nation of Judah, and you probably have about 20 kings. About 10 of them were good. About 5 were exceptional. And Joash would be considered a good king because for 40 years he did good, he did right. But at the end, he got unwise counsel. The last thing I want you to think about is, who are you listening to? Where are you getting your counsel from? because that's what happened with Joash. They came, and if you look at the verse, it says that they paid him obeisance. They made him feel good. They lowered themselves and said to him, it says, and made obeisance to the king. They said what they wanted to hear. Said, oh, yeah, you're king, you're writing this, blah, blah, blah. And they played the part, but then they turned him from God. I want to, just because somebody's saying nice things to you does not mean that they're good advice for you. If it's something that's contrary to the Bible, it's something you shouldn't be listening to. Who do we get our advice from? It's easy. Once again, this man did what that was right in the sight of the Lord, except for taking down the high places. He did that was right in the sight of the Lord for 40 years, but then he got his head turned by some bad advice. Don't let bad advice into your heart. Don't let bad advice in your life. You know, prove that what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. Make sure that you're listening to the godly advice from godly people that you want to be like. I'm not talking about being like because they're rich. I'm not talking about being like because of this or that. I'm saying someone who you see act spiritually, produce the fruit of the Spirit, someone who has God on them and has the Holy Spirit with them and says, that's someone that I would enjoy letting God work in my life and use me the way that they use that person. And that's the people we spend, I have advice from. Do we still encourage and help others? Of course we do. We need to have people who are our Joashes. But we also need to have some people who are our Jehoiadas that is encouraging us to walk in the Lord and will tell us what is right and what is truthful. I'm sure over the years, Joash had different things and different questions. But he did what was right in the sight of the Lord as long as he was listening to the advice of Jehoiada. Let's be somebody's Jehoiada. Let's encourage people. But also, let's make sure we're listening to godly advice too. Joash, the boy king. I think it's a pretty interesting story how they were hid. And I can imagine if it was a movie and the nurse and how God made it to where the baby wouldn't be crying in the palace while they're going through and looking for all the kids and killing all the kids. And, you know, that's just my imagination. They're hiding in the monks of things. And then they crown this 7-year-old boy. He's there with a crown on his head. And I can see him standing straight. And in his hands, he's got the word of God. He has the scrolls. He has the Bible. And he's, and then you see the revival that happens. But then you see the failure, listening to the bad advice. And that bad advice, he said, Pastor, what's the big deal? A little bit of bad advice, is that going to hurt you? What does that bad advice do? It causes him to forget the kindness of the man who saved his life and killed his own son. Bad advice will take you very far as you let it. And you continue to get bad advice. And be careful who your friends are. Be careful who are the people that your confidants and who are those who are giving you advice. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.